One, I bring this up. I'm bringing this up because we spend 2, maybe 4 hours of our week at church and 164 hours not at church. And the reason that what we're talking about these next 6 weeks, the reason we're taking 6 weeks to talk about it is because that 164 hours is so, so important. And sometimes as churches, one tribe included, we can spend a lot of time telling people, teaching people how to do the 4 hours correctly, but not enough time telling people how to do the 164 hours correctly. We're talking about God at work, and we're going to define work for the next 6 weeks. Work is... how shall we define work? Can you turn to someone next to you and just give them your best definition of work? How should we define work? What is work?
Being busy.
Do we have any physicists amongst us? How does a physicist define work? At my school, they told me force times distance. Displacement, displacement, force times displacement. Do you like that definition of work? Not very much. Here's how we're going to define work. Work we define for the purposes of this series. Think about what we're going to define as the useful thing you do with most of your time.
Yes.
Work is the useful thing you do with most of your time. Notice I have intentionally divorced work from money. Some of you look very sad at the thought of that. Work is a useful thing that you do with most of your time. Now, I want to talk to two groups of people very quickly, and when I call them up, please stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to make you say anything. But the first group of people I want to talk to is, if you are a student, either university or college or high school, could you please stand up for just a moment? Because I know what you might be thinking. If I was you, I might be thinking, I don't work, and so I wonder whether this is relevant to me or not. Any university students, KU, University of Nairobi, St. Paul's University. Now, here's the deal. If you don't yet have a job, but you are studying for a job, maybe a series on God at work will be thinking, but I don't work, and this isn't relevant to me. Here's the deal. One thing I've learned in 16, 17 years of pastoring is that the best time to prepare for marriage isn't on your honeymoon. Did you know that? It's not even in the month before getting married. Did you know that? The best time to prepare for marriage is in your teens, where you can find out what marriage is about, so that when you are looking for a marriage partner, you know what marriage is about. You're going to make better decisions about marriage. Does that make sense? It's the same thing with work. How do you know what kind of job to get, or when to get a job, unless you've got an understanding about what is work, and why do we work, and how do we work? And so if you are here and you are studying, I want to encourage you to pay extra close attention today, as far as you're able in the next 5 weeks, to try and figure out, what is this thing that I'm preparing for? Because I'll prepare for it better if I understand what it's all about. Does that make sense? You can grab your seats. Next group. If you are a mother, please stand up. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, I haven't slept in weeks, I haven't worked in years. Why am I in a series on God at work? That's why it's important to understand, work is defined not as that thing that makes you lots and lots of money. Work is defined as that useful thing that you do with most of your time. One of my favorite preachers, his name is Andy Stanley, he said this, and it's important to get this all parents, but I want to get especially to mothers right now. He said this. He said that the greatest contribution you make with your life might not be something you do, it might be someone you raise. The greatest contribution you make with your life might not be something you do in an office or behind a computer, but it might be someone that you raise. And if you're a mother, a big part of your work is your parenting. And so don't think, I sometimes mother comes in and say to them, what work do you do? I don't work, I'm a housewife. run a full-time mother. That's one of the most demanding and potentially one of the most fruitful kinds of work there is. Does that make sense? Should we give these ladies a hand? Alright, so time is moving, so we've got to keep on moving. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about work. And the reason this is important is because for a lot of us, what we boil work down to is, work is the thing I do to get money. And for us, work is all about the money. I can put it to you this way. If you won the lottery, imagine if you won the lottery today, or if you're involved in betting, and I hope you're not, but if you are and your winnings coming big this week, and all of a sudden, you have billions of shillings at your disposal. What would you do? How many of you would carry on working in the job you're working in now? How many of you might not carry on working in the job that you're working now? In fact, how many of you may quit your job tomorrow if you won a billion shillings today? Or how many of you, if you won a billion shillings today, you wouldn't quit your job tomorrow, but you'd buy your company tomorrow, fire your boss the day after tomorrow, and then sell the company. See, for a lot of us, work is all about the money. Some of you have seen the car bumper sticker, and what that says, it says, you can complete it if you know how it goes, it says, I owe, it's off to... Work, I go, I-O-W-E. I owe money, that's why I go to work. Or you may have heard of the phrase, T-G-I-F. Have you heard that phrase before? What does it stand for? Thank God it's Friday and I can get 2 days away from work. But unfortunately, 3 days from now, I have to go back to work. And so pervasive in our society is this understanding that work is something we do to get money, or work is something that we do because we have to. And work, if we can get away from work for just a couple of days, that's the best thing possible. But the Bible comes to us with a different idea of work. And what we're going to be doing is, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at a book written by a man called Tim Keller, all about connecting your work with God's work. It's called Every Good Endeavor. And for the 6 weeks, we've got 3 parts to those 6 weeks, 2 weeks each. The first part, this week and next week, we're going to talk about God's plan for our work, because God has a plan for your work. The second 2 weeks, so weeks 3 and 4, we're going to talk about our problems with work, because work comes with problems. You may know that if you're working. And then the last 2 weeks, weeks 5 and 6, we're going to talk about how the gospel powerfully changes our work and the way that we work. I'm so excited. I'm so looking forward to it. And but the Bible brings us this idea of work, which is absolutely fantastic. And it talks about work, believe it or not, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, the main verses are up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, God blessed them, that's man and woman, said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the, what's that word? Work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his, say that word with me,
work.
And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the, one more time,
work
of creating that he had done. Now, on that last slide, there's one four-letter word that appears three times. Do you know what word that is? It's the word work. And I want you to think for a moment, because this is actually mind-blowing. In the opening chapters of the Bible, the book that tells us about God and about ourselves and about our world, in the opening chapters, we see God. And we see what God is doing. I want to ask you a question. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are God. Scary thought for the person sitting next to you. But imagine for a moment you are God. If you were God, would you work? The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. I want to confess. If I was God, I don't think I'd work. I think I'd just float over the earth on a cloud. And there'd be angels playing harps, my favorite songs. But this is absolutely mind-blowing, because the first thing the Bible shows God doing in the opening chapters of the greatest story ever told is we see the God who made heaven and earth. And what's he doing? He is working. God is a worker. Why was he working? Well, I can tell you he wasn't doing it to make lots of money. Must be a different reason. In the opening chapters of the Bible, we see God at work. And in the Bible, we see not just that God is a worker and God is a worker, but the Bible also shows us how God works. Now this is cool, and you've got to track with me for a little bit, but here we're in Genesis, and if you go forward a few books in the Bible, you come to the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 8, there's a small part of scripture there where the Bible experts, Bible scholars say that in this passage in Proverbs chapter 8, it's actually Jesus, who's God the Son, telling us what it was like when, as God the Son, he was helping God the Father in God the Father's work of creation. And in that, we catch something of God's, not just that God is a worker, but we catch something of God's attitude towards work. Check it out in Proverbs chapter 8. This is Jesus talking, according to some Bible scholars, and this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. Next slide. When he gave the sea its boundary, so the waters would not overstep his command. Can you imagine that? He said, Indian Ocean, stop right there, because we're going to have Mombasa right here. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, Jesus says, I was there when he raised up Mount Kenya and when he lowered down the Great Rift Valley. Then, pick this up, then I was a craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Can you pick up the flavor of how God the Son and God the Father see their work? People say that the Hebrew word, the Bible parts were originally written in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for work is the Hebrew word used in these passages we've been looking at. It's the word for skilled labor, like a craftsman, or like an artist. You see, there's a finesse to the way God views and approaches his work. In fact, if you read in Genesis 1 and 2, God couldn't come to the end of a hard day of work without looking back at his work and saying, this is very good. See, God, we're seeing in the Bible, God is a worker. Not just God is a worker, but God delights in his work. He rejoices, delighting in what he is doing. That's the way God views his work. And that might be the way that God wants you to view your work. Students, college, university, high school, here's one word of advice. When it comes to work, find something you enjoy doing. And someone said you won't have to work a day of your life. Find something you enjoy doing, and you could become the best in the world at it. Because our work is going to be something we can rejoice in and delight. Now, I'm not saying that all of you must become professional football players. Because some of you may have been given talent by God for that, some of you maybe not. I'll leave that between you and your parents. But for now, God is a worker. God delights in his work. And here I'm reminded of something that Martin Luther King said about the attitude we should have towards our work. Martin Luther King said that if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should reject that job and wait until he can find a better job. He didn't say that. He said this. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Is that how you do your emails? Friends, the way God's planned our work, designed our work, he wants us to see it differently. God is a worker. God delights in his work. He wants you to delight in your work. But here, coming up now, is the boom verse for today. If you get this, you got what you needed to come for today. God is a worker. God delights in his work. He wants you and I to delight in our work. But in Genesis 2, verse 15, the Bible says, the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, the working God, the God who delights in his work, and wants you and I to delight in our work, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, what's that word? Work it and take care of it. Do you see what's happening here? God is a worker. God delights in his work. He wants you and I to delight in our work too. And then in Genesis 2 verse 15, he calls you and I to join in the work party, to come and rejoice and work with him, to come and delight and work with him. He could have said, Adam, Eve, don't try this at home. Step to the side. This is perfect creation. I can't trust you with it. But he invites mankind to rejoice and delight in our work, just like he rejoices and delights in his work. What does it look like for Adam and Eve to be in the garden, to work it and take care of it? Well, it was explained to us in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 said, he said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That word subdue is an interesting word, because what it implies is that even though God had created creation perfectly, it was good and very good. Even though God had made the world very good, it was still somehow undeveloped. And it needed mankind, or God through mankind to get our hands on God's creation and develop its potential. So you see, if you're a teacher, you're getting your hands on an unformed mind and you're developing its potential in a child. If you are a bone doctor and you find a broken bone, that's not how God made it, and you bring it back into the organization and structure and beauty God created it in with joy. If you're a mother, you're taking an undeveloped life. And just like God took the dirt and breathed into it and took Eve from Adam's side, you have the joy of forming this life to do something beautiful in this world. That's the work you were called to do, and you can delight in it. Subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God invites you and I to subdue the earth, to develop its untapped potential. And in light of that, I've got to bring this in for a landing because we've got some Olympics to get to. What should you and I do in light of what we're learning that God is a worker, even though he doesn't have to be, in light of the fact that God delights in his work, he wants you and I to delight in his work, it is our work, and he's called you and I to be a part of developing his beautiful creation, his beautiful world, for the flourishing of humankind and for the flourishing of all the world. What should we do in light of that? Well, a lot of the reason we're doing this series is because there's a problem in our Christian lives, in that very often, consciously or subconsciously, we divide our lives into two. We divide our lives, I'll use my pulpit here. This is the great divide between spiritual and unspiritual. Between Christian music and un-Christian music. Between church services and Premier League football. Between church and work. Are you understanding? And here's the problem. We can develop, or we can become Christians who know exactly how to sing the Christian songs. We can become Christians who know exactly when to say amen, amen.
Amen.
But we have no idea what to do on Monday morning when we are going for a contract and it becomes clear that the only way to get that contract is to give. Kitsukidori on the side. Are you understanding? And so one of the things that we want to do, one of the things that is so important, is we want to break down this divide between the sacred world and the secular world and realize that God is the creator of everything and he sends his people into all the world to develop its untapped potential and make it more and more like what he always dreamed it could be. That is what our work is. And how do we break down this divide? Well, you've really done so well in terms of coming here on a Sunday morning. Some of you, this isn't your church. Some of you don't often go to church. Some of you are just here because you were invited to come along to this. And what we tried to do this morning is take people from our workplace and bring them into our church world. And it's just different. You see each other at work every day, perhaps. But it's just different seeing each other on a Sunday. And worshiping God together in a different space to where you usually see each other. That's the beginning of tearing down this dividing wall. So you've done well on that already. Can you nudge the person next to you and say you've done well? Now, two suggestions for how, you've got your own ideas, you're smart people, you can pray, you can seek God, you can talk to other believers in the workplace about it, you can figure out how to tear down this wall. But two suggestions I've got. One suggestion is to tear down this divide, to bring God into your workplace. Suggestion number one is pray for your workplace. You think I do that, and maybe you can pray more, or maybe you can involve other people in your workplace in prayer. It doesn't have to become the daily prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning, because that may not fly. And this is what God wants you to do. But when we pray, in fact, I challenge every follower of Jesus to pray this prayer every day this morning. Every day this week to say, God, show me today what it means to bring you into my workplace. Show me and help me obey. If you pray that prayer every day for the next week, God may just answer it in surprising ways. Second thing that you could do is Just like we've tried to bring people from our work world into our church world. You've done great with that. In fact, I'd love to just honor one group of people. They may have come from the furthest workplace, I don't know, but if you are here from Kijabe, Cure Hospital or Kijabe Hospital, could you please stand up? There we go. Fantastic. Stay standing, please. Great. Faith here. Faith is over there. And the pastor is over there. I've never met these people before, but it's just wonderful to have them here. I just really want to honor these men and women. They've come all the way from Kijabe Hospital. If you don't know where that is, it's about an hour plus drive from here. And they've come. A lot of it is out of their commitments. I did not pay them. Their commitment that this dividing wall shouldn't be, it should be one. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I just want to honor all of you. Thank you so much for coming. And there will be strong contenders in the office when it gets off. That's fine, just mention that. Thank you very much. Here's another thing that we can do. Suggestion number two is bring people from your church world into your workplace. One try, can you imagine if we became the kind of church where we pray for our workplaces regularly? Can you imagine if you had the kind of friends in your church where you could say, hey, Simba, could you come maybe on a Friday afternoon if you're not busy, or on a Saturday morning? Can you just walk around my workplace and pray for it? And pray for this office, it's the accounting office, that God would take us from debt into profits. Pray for the person in this office who's a problem person. Do you see we're breaking down the dividing wall? Can you imagine if we became that kind of church, or if Nairobi had that kind of church, or those kind of churches? Friends, this is what this is all about. This is why I wasn't just looking forward this morning in this series. I am passionate about this series. And it's for this reason. Last slide we're looking at before we get into the Olympics. Kofi Annan. Kofi Annan was the former Secretary General of the United Nations. He said this. Africa has 30% of the world's natural resources. And some of the best climate, do you agree?
Yes.
Rainfall and soils, do you agree? In the world. Africa has an abundance of arable land, do you agree?
Yes.
Kofi Annan continues, yet 35% of the population is chronically undernourished. Have you seen that? And the whole continent of Africa only contributes 1.3% to the world's produce. Africa has the same GDP as a small country like Mexico. But lots of churches. And friends, maybe what Africa needs, maybe what Kenya needs, maybe what Nairobi needs, isn't bigger churches necessarily, isn't longer church services necessarily, but for followers of Jesus who've been equipped to go into our workplaces, into the darkest parts of our workplaces, and shine the light of Jesus. That's what this series is about. Friends, if we do that, if we carry God into our workplaces, we have a chance, not as one church, not even as church, but as Christ followers in this great continent, we have the chance to change the heart of Africa. Because when we've done that, we'll be able to change the face of Africa. Shall we stand together and pray? Father, Father God, I want to thank you for the workplaces represented here. I want to thank you for full-time mothers and students. I want to thank you for the business sector, economics, and local government, and education, and homemakers, and the engineering technical fields, and the agricultural fields, and the information technology sector, and the finance sector, and all that goes into making Nairobi the wonderful city this is. And God, as we look at problems in Nairobi, problems like corruption, problems like tribalism in the workplace, where you can't even put your tribal name on a job application. God, as we look at problems in Kenya, as we look at problems in Africa, underproducing despite an abundance of resources. God, we're here this morning because we believe that this is your world and you care about all of it. And God, I pray that you'd use this morning, use the Olympics coming up, use this series, whether people listen to it online or are able to catch more of the series live. God, I pray that this will be a part of your solution for this great city, for this great nation, and for this great continent. That you believers in the workplace, you will push back the darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.